Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, and man, do we have a Friday show for you. Good job, Darren. Great, great show. Second hour, Gary Matuta, just one of the greats. Just a lovely person, but what a mind as well on that Gary Matuta. And we'll do open forum with Gary Matuta. You can call, ask him anything you want, even though he has a new book out called Revolt Against Reality, which is a fantastic book. If you want to call and ask him about that, about how our world got to be so detached from reality, dangerously detached from reality, you can call with that as well. This hour, it's Ask a Priest, and you can call and ask any question that would be appropriate to ask a priest, whether it's a theological or a moral question, but maybe it's a question about your prayer life or your sacramental life any other kind of pastoral question. They are all welcome. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And I'm told that non-Catholics are allowed to talk to priests as well. So if you're not a Catholic and you just have a question you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, you can call as well, 888-318-7884. And here's why this is such a great show. We have a great priest for this hour. He is the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States, Father Matthew Spencer. Thanks for being with us.
What a pleasure. Thanks, Cy. Good to be with you.
I'm thinking maybe we could have had you on earlier this year. It's the year of St. Joseph, and we're catching you at the very, we just missed it by a week or something. Sorry about that, Father.
Oh, that's quite all right. In my opinion, the December 8th doesn't conclude our devotion to St. Joseph. It's just the launch of a new increased devotion to St. Joseph. So we're going to keep revisiting St. Joseph.
But you guys must have been thrilled when the Pope declared a year of St. Joseph.
I was so surprised. I mean, normally these things happen with months of advance notice. The Pope lets us know we're going to start these special years. But last year, December 8th, I was having a cup of coffee, saw an email come in, and almost spit out my coffee. What? How is this possible? The Pope declaring a year of St. Joseph. But yeah, we were thrilled, of course. And we did a lot of initiatives through the year to try and commemorate that, you know, seminars on St. Joseph, written works. We've been trying to compile things like this. So yeah, it's been a great year. That's for sure.
Again, our number, if you'd like to speak with Father Matthew Spencer, if you have a question for him, 888-318-7884. Anyone welcome to call, 888-318-7884. Father Spencer, also a longtime radio host in his own right, Immaculate Heart Radio and Relevant Radio. And there was a time when I did a radio show and then I got moved out of that slot and Father was moved in. And I kept getting these emails going, this new guy is really good. And I was like, well, what? Why would people send me that email? That doesn't seem right. I'm not in the slot anymore. But that's part of your life too, radio hosting.
We go back a few years, Cy.
That's right.
That's right. You handed the baton to me years ago at Immaculate
Heart. You just
Heart
took
radio.
It. You grabbed it. Come on.
You were moving on to some pretty good things yourself, though, with the work you've been doing at Catholic Answers. So that's been really great to see as well.
Well, thank you. It's been a great, great blessing to be here. But I'm so glad that we get to have you on the radio because it's a big job being the provincial. So you haven't been able to do as much of the media work as you were doing.
Yeah, that's true. It was, I tried to do both for a while. Back in 2019, I was named provincial of my community, which involves a lot of administrative work and then also put in my lap responsibility for the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, California. And I tried to do all these things, including continuing a daily radio program, and finally realized I wasn't doing any of them particularly well, and I needed to focus a little more. And it was pretty clear to me that God was asking me to serve my community in kind of normal administrative duties. So here I am and blessed to do it. Yeah.
Yes, I think so. But you give up superstardom, radio superstardom, to devote yourself to your primary vocation.
You're the superstar.
Oh, that's right.
I'm just
I forgot that.
Humble servant.
I forgot that, Father. I always forget who's the superstar among us. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest. Father Matthew Spencer here to ask you your questions. It's been a long time since we've gotten to work together, so I am very excited about this hour and very happy to take your calls. Shall we go to the phones, Father? You all set
let's
to go?
Let's do it. Yeah, all right, I'm all set.
We're going to start with an anonymous caller. just so Sarah knows, I'm going to line three. Line three. Anonymous, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father. Hello.
Hello?
Oh, go ahead. Yes, you're on the air with Father.
Okay, how do we treat this situation? We were just informed that our granddaughter is bisexual and has a transgender friend or a girlfriend.
Ah.
Yeah. Well, thank you for calling.
She's changing.
Who's changing?
Yeah, go ahead.
No, she's changing her name, not changing.
Oh.
She's not going to change herself, but she's changing her name. So now we don't have a granddaughter. What do we have?
Yeah. Well. Thanks for calling. This is a peculiar challenge that we're faced with in our own times that many parents and grandparents are facing. You know, Pope Francis, as well as Pope Benedict, as well as Pope John Paul II, all contemporary popes of our time, have spoken about the challenge of the world pushing this transgender agenda and movement. And I think what's first important is to remember that your granddaughter is made in the image and likeness of God. And so how do we treat them? We treat them with great respect, with great dignity. We treat her with great love. We accompany her, as Pope Francis says, but that doesn't mean that every decision that she makes is going to be for her good or in accordance with God's will. And so you have to challenge her on those points and not just accept, you know, what the way that she sees the world. I mean, isn't this the case for all of us? We see the world in a certain way, and oftentimes it's biased and it's wrong, and we need others to call us out and help us and walk with us. And the same is true with those who are struggling with whether it's same-sex attraction or whether it's, you know, feeling that they're called to be, that they are transgender. We as Catholics, we recognize the intrinsic dignity of every human being, but we also recognize that God made us in his image and likeness, and we can't remake that in terms that the world deems necessary. So, yeah, this is challenging. I mean, I'm sure that all of our listeners now will be praying for you, for your granddaughter. Treat this situation very gently, patiently, always holding fast to the truth, but in love.
Okay, Anonymous.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very, very much. There seems to be almost a contagion in some communities where folks, I mean, young people are more vulnerable than they realize to, succumbing to certain movements and fads and whatnot. So I think what parents are terrified of is anyone doing any permanent harm to themselves in the years where maybe you'll recover from this idea in a few years.
Yeah, I mean, these are identity issues that are our young people are especially susceptible to because they're trying to figure out who they are and what are all the hormones coursing through their veins telling them. And then when you're surrounded by people that just say, well, anything you choose is fine and anything you want to do is okay, which is what the world tells us, then it's a recipe for trauma in our children's lives. Sai, it's sad. I encounter parents almost on a monthly basis who worry about this, whose children are in public schools and they're getting fed a lot of untruths. And they're surrounded by peers that are affirming them in a way that goes afoul of the gospel. So it's a challenge. And I think we have to be patient, but also be firm in our beliefs.
Anonymous, thank you again for that call. Lots of folks on the line. I have to take a quick break. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest, Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Right now, store-wide sale, shop.catholic.com. I got to be honest with you. It's not time to do Christmas orders there because they probably won't get to you by Christmas. But I just let you know, there's lots of stuff on sale. So if you're looking for some good Catholic books and materials on sale, big end of year sale going on right now at shop.catholic.com.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask a Priest this hour with Father Matthew Spencer. Next hour, open forum with Gary Machuda. That's a pretty good Friday. That's right. It's a good Friday. We're not taking days off here in December. We're not relaxing, letting up. We're continuing the pursuit of excellence. And man, did we nail it today. It's Ask a Priest. You can ask a priest whatever you like. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. As I said, Father Matthew Spencer, our guest this hour, he is the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the U.S. You probably have a website, don't you, Father? If people want to, like, that sounds like something I'd like to find out about, the Oblates of St. Joseph.
We do. OSJUSA.org. Oblates of St. Joseph, United States of America is what it's short for. OSJUSA.org. It's
did you think that,
almost,
that,
isn't
that,
it?
I don't know what your listeners were like, but did you think our listeners would not know what USA stands for? Were you thinking,
No.
Just in case.
F's and S's get confused.
Oh,
and,
I know, see. That's kind of an assumption. They're not going to know what USA stands for. Our audience is bright, Father. All right.
Oh, I know your audience is bright. I have Trent Horn here behind the scenes feeding me the answers to all these questions. So I know we need to answer well to these.
I'm glad you have our fourth best apologist helping you out. Mark in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 740 AM. You are up next, Mark. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Good evening. How are y'all?
Very well. Thank you.
Hi, Mark.
Good, thank you. I was newly divorced, not on my behalf. I mean, it wasn't my decision. But
I'm sorry.
I have counseling and different things. We went through with it. So I did talk to my priest, and he said I have grounds for annulment because of situations. The thing I'm concerned about is, I guess, the timely manner of it. Is it something that I need to hurry up and get done right away, or is it something that can be done in the next, 6 months or eight, whatever months to come? I'm kind of tore up about the whole thing as far as, my faith and what the marriage meant to me when I said the vows.
Right.
And but the, what the Bible reads and says, that no man should ever separate what God put together. So I'm really worked up about it, and it's a concern of mine, but I just didn't know if I had to hurry up and get this done, or for peace of mind for myself, or even for the judgment day,
Yes, Father?
Yeah. Well, Mark, first let me just express my condolences. It's never a happy thing, divorce. And even when it's maybe inevitable based on the circumstances, there's always pain and suffering that come from that. So I'm very sorry for that. I wouldn't rush into it necessarily. Why is that? Because the annulment process is a healing process. It takes some time to submit everything to the judgment of the church and to await the judgment of the church. But in the whole process involves this deep reflection on the decisions that you and your wife made in the process, on how you got there, on how the marriage failed in the end, and when the wound is very raw, then it can be very hard to go through those steps. On the other hand, you don't want to wait years and years, and maybe even wait many months, because because who knows what God's plan is for you. You don't want to fall in love down the road and then be still responsible for a particular marriage. You want to know if you're free to enter into another relationship or not. So I would say the timing to start, Mark, is it's in your court. You don't need to fear if you wait a little while longer. And I would say that it might be helpful even to just give the heart some time to heal. But don't wait too long. I mean, you don't want to wait, as I said, years and years. And I would say even if you're ready in 6 months, then it'd be worth it to enter into it. It will take some time to get an annulment. Depending on the diocese, depending on how quickly the witnesses respond, it can take 8 months, it can take a year, sometimes it can take several years. And sometimes, of course, the church comes back and says, no, in fact, this marriage is valid and you're not free to enter into another marriage. And that's good to know for your own peace of mind and for your own sanctification.
Okay, Mark?
Sure. Sure. And would I be, I guess that would be my next question then to follow up would be, my priest already said that there's two things that actually are valid or invalid for the marriage. So, I'm not concerned there too much, I guess, but I guess the main thing is even if I'd never got an annulment and never got married again or never had anything, I just lived the rest of my life alone. Is that anything that I need to be concerned with? I guess, I don't want to be at judgment day and have a finger pointed at me like, why did you do this when you knew it was not mm-hmm. right? But all I can say is I didn't have any choice. It wasn't my decision. I granted.
So you're wondering if do you have a moral obligation to get an annulment?
Correct.
Okay. Yeah.
Correct.
Okay, Mark.
Yeah. You're not obliged to seek an annulment, Mark. But on the other hand, until you know that the church has specifically said that this marriage is null, there does remain an obligation, at least in spirit, to attend to the salvation of your wife. So in other words, until the church says that marriage is annulled, there is a presumption on your part to continue to seek and pray for the sanctification and the eventual salvation of your wife. When that marriage is annulled, you are then made aware that this responsibility contracted by marriage itself is now relieved or relaxed in your case. So I would say that's why it's pretty important to go through this process, whether you get married down the road or not, for your own peace of mind and for your own understanding of what your responsibilities in the Christian life
are.
Okay.
Very right. Good. Thank you so much for all your help.
Thank you, Mark.
Okay,
appreciate
Merry
that
Christmas
call.
To you both.
And to you, Mark, thank you. Thanks very much. I hope you have a very Merry Christmas. I think we're going to Ken in Temple, Texas, listening on 106.9 Armor of God Radio. Ken, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
I'm going to try and make my question quick and short, but I noticed during Mass that the priest will bless the host, raise it up in offering. Then he does the same with the chalice, and then he does the same thing again in both hands prior to the Lord's Prayer. Then after the Lord's Prayer, he raises them both up, the host above the chalice. And I've read in a few books about the elevation, and I think even St. Faustina in her book says during the elevation, she actually sees Jesus instead of the priest. So the question is, at what specific point is the elevation?
Because he keeps lifting it up, which one is the elevation?
Yes.
Okay. All right, Ken.
I see. Well, you did a very good job, Ken, of identifying those various moments in the liturgy when the priest will raise up the sacred species. And it's interesting, you know, when you watch the celebration of the Mass next, you will see these different points where, for example, the priest receives the gifts, the host and the chalice, and he prepares the altar, we say. So he says, blessed are you, Lord, God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received this bread we offer you. And when he does that, he's not elevating it very high, right? In fact, the liturgy says that it's only slightly elevated above the altar. On the other hand, those occasions that you mentioned are more profound elevations. And the reason for these elevations are multiform, as we know in the church. There's various reasons. On the one hand, when the church more commonly was celebrated ad orientem, when the priest was facing liturgical east and the assembly was facing the same direction as the priest, then the priest needed to raise the sacred species up high above his head as an opportunity for the faithful to see the consecrated host and to see the chalice with the precious blood in it. The specific elevations, I mean, it would depend on, I guess I'm saying all of these, that especially those that you mentioned, are elevations in their own right, but they're done for different liturgical purposes. The priest, when he, right after the consecration of the host, lifts it up, it's for the people's awareness of now the sacred presence is before us. Now in adoration, they can acknowledge the Lord Jesus there. On the other hand, when the priest lifts up both the host and the chalice at the epiclesis, we call it, when he, at the doxology, when he says through him, with him, and in him, then that's, of course, symbolic of the offering of the Son to the Father. So there are different purposes of these elevations, but I would say all of them are elevations in their own right.
Okay, Ken?
All right, yeah, sounds good. Thanks for
the All right.
Answer. All right, thank
yeah,
you.
Yeah, thanks for the interesting question, yeah.
Perfect question for Ask a Priest. Actually, any question you got is perfect. We're happy to get them. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Father Matthew Spencer, our guest. One line open right now. Going to Connecticut now. Jeffrey watching on Facebook Live. Glad to have you, Jeffrey. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Hi, Father.
Hi, Jeffrey.
I have a very complicated question where I don't want to slander a Catholic author, and I don't want to scandalize anyone in the faith because of some of the implications he's made on his website. But I have a family friend who gave us a Christmas gift. It's called The Secrets, Chastisement, and Triumph of the Two Hearts of Jesus and Mary, and What Heaven is Calling Us to Do. It's got an imprimatur on it from the Archbishop Cardinal Vidal. But I'm aware that this Catholic author in the past 5 to 10 years has implicated Holy Father in end times prophecy in a negative light, and I don't know what to do about trusting this author.
Okay, well, thanks for the question, Jeffrey. I'm not familiar with the book. I'm not familiar with the author, for that matter. You point out some, in my opinion, some important cautionary signs there. If an author is speaking negatively of our Holy Father, if an author is attributing to our Holy Father nefarious purposes or ends, I would be extremely cautious with that, regardless of whether that book has an imprimatur or not. I mean, an imprimatur does not mean that the book is therefore going to be good for your spiritual life. It just means that, in fact, there are no theological errors in it. But that could include a lot of theological speculation that, you know, that is just not decided by the church. I guess, Jeffrey, there's not a whole lot I can say without having read the book and commenting on it myself. Kind of more broadly, I would just share with you what the founder of my religious community would say about these types of things. He was a bishop from the 19th century. He was canonized by John Paul II in 2001. His name was St. Joseph Morello. And he would always say that you have very little time. There are very many books in the world. So choose your books very wisely and read ones that will really help you. You know, you only have a limited amount of time, Jeffrey. And if a book is dubious or even just kind of not certainly going to be helpful for you, I would just say pass on it. Find a book that's actually going to certainly help you. Books from doctors of the church, books from the fathers of the church, books that Cy Kellett has written. I mean, these are books that will really help you, right, Cy?
I wasn't going to stop you, Father. I'm not going to interrupt you while you're on a roll. That help you,
Jeffrey? That's my counsel to you, Jeffrey, is to be careful about what you read. Be careful careful about what you accept, and just use your time judiciously.
Okay, Father.
Thanks, Jeffrey. Thanks very much. So the founder of your order, Saint Joseph Morello.
That's right.
Founded the Oblates of Saint Joseph. So he founded the Oblates of Saint Joseph, and then he became Saint Joseph.
Wow, I never thought about it that way. I mean, see? Yeah, when you say it, that's incredible.
Hang out with the, with the deep people.
It's poetic. But,
but Oblates of St. Joseph, St. Joseph, of course, the father of Jesus, but what's the basic charism of the, if that's a proper question?
I'm really happy that you're bringing this to light, because we are not the Oblates of St. Joseph Morello. We're the Oblates of St. Joseph, right? Of Nazareth.
Okay.
And so our charism is to imitate St. Joseph in our life, humbly, hiddenly serving Jesus in the ways that divine providence points out to us.
Right back with Father Matthew Spencer and more of your questions at Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Jerry Usher.
Join us for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday at noon Eastern.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We've lured him back into his media role, former host of St. Joseph's Workshop on various Catholic radio stations around the country, now the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph across the United States, Father Matthew Spencer. Thanks for being with us, Father.
It's a pleasure. Thanks, Si.
And I'm sorry about the confusion about St. Joseph Morello. I just realized.
Oh, I wasn't confused. Were you confused? Or?
Yeah, well, no, I think I promulgated a confusion.
I thought it was a good time to clarify, because who knows how many people could have thought that we are the Oblates of St. Joseph, in parentheses, Morello.
Lots of people, this is something I have noticed, find that as soon as I'm done speaking, that's a good time to clarify. Common thing that I experience is, let me just clarify what Cy just said there.
Let me clarify what Cy just said.
That's going to need a little clarification. Our number is 888-318-7884. Ask a priest. Anybody can call. Ask anything, any question at all that you think would be appropriate for a Catholic priest, whether it's a theological question or maybe a Bible question or a pastoral question. All welcome. 888-318-7884. going to Maryland in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 96.7 FM in St. Louis, Maryland. Thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Thank you, gentlemen. I had a question about a friend received a Christmas gift, and it was a chapel veil to wear to church. And I was just wondering, I remember kind of wearing them when I was little and going to church, and I just was wondering, kind of, I guess, a little bit of history and when it's appropriate to wear.
Okay.
Yeah, sure. So the veil, the mantilla, as it's sometimes called, is a common popular a garment that is worn by women, especially at the celebration of Holy Mass or in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And it goes way back. I mean, it goes back to New Testament times. St. Paul would write in his first letter to the Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 11 and verses, in the first few verses of chapter 11. And he would talk about, women having their heads covered when they go to pray. It's not a strict requirement for participation in the liturgy, either in the Novus Ordo Mass or in the traditional Latin Mass. TLM folks are usually very understanding when people come and they might not have a veil, but you'll largely see people in the Latin Mass, women I should say, wearing the chapel veil. And it's a devotional element, Marilyn. The idea is that we remember we're in the presence of God, and we remember and we put on this garment out of humility and out of an awareness for being with the Lord. It's not a strict requirement. I think it's a beautiful tradition that is welcome in churches around the world. But it's simply that, a devotion and not mandated by the church.
Okay, Marilyn?
All right. Yes. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
All right.
Much.
My pleasure. God bless you.
888-318-7884. Two lines open. Lots of folks on the line, however, so we will keep moving. Let us go to Greg in Illinois, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Greg, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Matthew Spencer.
Father, I want to go with an easy question.
All right. Please, a softball.
Oh yeah, it won't be. But anyway,
you were being ironic.
Figuring us out. I see.
Okay, all right.
Maybe we're gonna need a little clarification on that too. But,
all right.
But hey, Father, in a parish when there's a person that is in a same sex relationship, and hey, our priest may be doing something behind the scenes that we don't know about as far as handling it, but they're, you know, how does that not scandalize the youth? How are we to act so that our children are not scandalized? You know, yes, we're supposed to love, but what are we actually supposed to do? How, anybody that ever says anything, now all of a sudden everybody else wants to call them the black sheep.
Can I just clarify something with you, Greg? This person,
please,
is in a same-sex relation and they go to Mass at the parish, or they're engaged in something else at the parish?
No. Well, they go to Mass at the parish and they do other things, you know, as far as music ministry or this, you know, other things too.
Okay. Okay, Father.
Okay, thanks for that softball question, Greg. That's very, very nice of you to... No, first of all, I'd say we obviously love the sinner, and we want the sinner to return to the Lord. And if somebody with same-sex attraction is in an active sexual relationship, then we invite them to live chastely instead, right? To live their life in accordance with the teachings of the church. And like you said, being in a leadership position within the church, within a parish, in any type of leadership position, be it in faith formation or in directions happening that need to happen in the church, we're called to an even higher standard of living, right? Because we have to give an example to others. I think the important thing to remember, Greg, is to ponder what is your role in correcting this? What is your role in taking a responsibility for it? Like you said, maybe the priest is trying to handle this behind the scenes, On the other hand, usually calling somebody out publicly on their sin isn't going to bring them to conversion, at least in a parish setting. So what you're asking really largely depends, I think, on the pastoral setting. It depends on what particular ministry are they involved in. Are they actually objectively scandalizing people? Are they, that is to say, are they living in an active sexual relationship that is, you know, that is giving scandal to the people? Or is this because people see them with a person of the same sex and they jump to conclusions about it? There's so many fine points on this, Greg, that it's hard for me to say, well, this is what you should do. You should write a letter or you should call the bishop or something like that. No, I think instead what we do, Greg, is we have a clarity in our own minds about what the church teaches, about what's acceptable. So it's not a sin to have same-sex attraction, but it certainly is a sin to act on that. It's an even more grave sin to attempt to enter into some civil marriage in that sense. And all of these are different levels of scandal within the church. But I think the other question is, well, what is my responsibility in the parish? Am I the business manager where I need to address this as an employee issue in the parish? Do I have children who are going to faith formation and this same-sex couple maybe is participating and my children are being scandalized by it? So the question you're asking is a really good one. I'm afraid I'm just giving you rather general principles to consider. But I would say don't turn a blind eye to it. On the other hand, it's not the time necessarily to get pitchforks and try and take matters into our own hands and march and try and correct these things, because we don't always know what's happening behind the scenes.
What do you think, Greg?
That was, would you clarify?
Want me to clarify? Oh, yeah, that'll do us all a lot of good.
Right. Greg,
Father,
like it, yeah.
Father gives it perfectly clear.
At the end of the day, we're all sinners. And I'm biggest sinner as anybody. And guess what? We all need conversion, you know, myself included. So, the main thing is that any way you slice it, it's not easy.
No, it's not easy.
It's not easy, is it? No. I mean, it's not easy at all. That's the challenge. It's there's the challenge that we have to invite the sinner to repentance. As Scripture tells us, God does not want the death of the sinner, but rather that they repent and live. On the other hand, we do have to be careful about what we're teaching our children by implicitly allowing people to remain in sin without addressing it. But ultimately, Greg, addressing these things comes down to very specific pastoral circumstances and applying them specifically in particular cases.
Yeah, but I sometimes I think, Father, and Greg, thank you very much for the call. I mean, we also have to be supportive of pastors who make these decisions. You know, like I've heard of these quite common situations where someone is a teacher in a Catholic school, gets married to a person of the same sex, and the pastor says, that would be the wrong witness if you were teaching in the school. And then people get mad at the pastor. And instead of saying, well, wait a second, this is actually contrary to what we would want witness to these children, and the pastor's right.
Yeah, I think that situation really speaks to the fact that so many of our people are not yet catechized on these matters. They don't understand them as well as they need to. I mean, we saw, recently the Pew studies coming out about belief in the Eucharist,
right,
belief in our Catholic values. And a lot of people in our parishes don't even understand the church's teaching on same-sex attraction, on what it means and how you bear it out or how you address it. And when people rise up against their pastor, when they're just trying to follow the church's teachings, it's sad, you know, but to me, it speaks more that there's a lot of catechesis that needs to happen for people in the pews.
Got to take a quick break. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Next hour will be Open Forum with Gary Machuda. Right back after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I'm continually amazed and humbled at the way God can work through me to help so many people. Although I have no idea what the caller's questions will be that day, I trust that the Holy Spirit can use my education and experience to guide, challenge, or comfort those who call, seeking some help from a Catholic perspective. My show, for me, is truly an experience of union with God.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast, Saturday morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Father Matthew Spencer getting all the easy questions today. No hard ones yet for him. So we want to ease you back into it. 888-318-7884, the number. Father Matthew, the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, and our guest this hour to answer whatever questions you've got. We go now to an anonymous caller at an anonymous location. Let me just check. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, sir.
Hi, Anonymous. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, I haven't gotten a vaccine yet, and that's just it. I don't know whether to get it or not. I just I feel like I've heard that it may put me in hell, and also that it won't. I think Pope Francis said that it was okay to take it, even though it was made from derivatives of embryos. But something tells me not to get it.
Yeah. Okay. Fair enough. Father?
Well, let's clarify this. Yeah. So, the church has never taught that getting the COVID vaccine, any of them, will necessarily lead you to hell, that you'll end up in hell from it. The church has given us criteria to understand when it's morally permissible and when it isn't to be vaccinated, whether it's with COVID, whether it's with the COVID-19 vaccine or not. So what are those criteria? The church has said that that it's licit and even can be an act of love to receive the vaccine. Of course, the church has also said that if that vaccine is connected, even distantly, to the use of aborted stem cells, stem cells from aborted fetuses, then we must make our objections to that connection known. But on the other hand, none of the vaccines that are out there, be it the mRNA vaccines from Pfizer and Moderna, or more traditional vaccine like from Johnson & Johnson, none of these are made with the HEK293 stem cell lines. They're tested on these stem cell lines, and some of them to a greater extent than others. But the point being is that the church has been very clear about this guidance, that that connection is remote enough that it's permissible to take these vaccines. No, I mean, you sound genuinely troubled, Anonymous, and I'm sorry that you have this feeling that if you get the vaccine, you will somehow go to hell. That's not what the church has taught. You do need to obviously consider this. You need to talk with your doctor about this. You need to discern if this is going to be good for you, which is partly medical advice you need to receive. But the moral teaching of the church has been quite clear that it's permissible to receive a variety of these vaccines, preferring those that are more distant to the aborted stem cell lines than others.
Does that settle your mind a bit, Anonymous?
It does. It does. I'm still unsure about it. I just wanted just another opinion. I know there's some people, a very small percentage of people, swear that they're not going to get it. Do not take it, no matter what, is what they said. And I'm just trying to figure out where they're coming from. And before I do make my decision, I just want to hear, more information I have, the better.
Well, in my experience,
when I hear someone.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I, in my experience, and Father can elaborate on this if I come up short, but there are lots of pro-life people, I think, who dedicated 10, 20, 40 years of their life to the defense of the unborn, who want to make a witness to say, you know, that this is an opportunity to witness to the world that these abortions that are at the root of this are a grave evil. And that's not saying that anybody else has to make that witness, but so maybe we could consider that a heroic witness on their part, one to be valued and appreciated, but not one that everyone is required to make. And that it might be that the folks who have said that to you are just profoundly pro-life people who just do not want to contradict the witness that they've given with their whole life.
Yeah, and I would add on to that, Cy. You know, I've met individuals who have made the terrible mistake in the past of choosing to be involved in an abortion, either for themselves or for somebody else. And because of that, their conscience is so sensitive to any connection, no matter how remote, that they said, I won't do that, you know, and they, and that's okay. The church has been very clear that nobody can be forced to be vaccinated. And those who have some moral objection or would like to make a witness that way are certainly well within their rights to do that. So this is a prudential decision that you make, Anonymous. I think there's this fear that you're expressing is something to ponder, because you need to be at peace when you make a decision like this. You need to look to what the church objectively says. There's a lot of good people who will warn about the vaccine. There's also a lot of people who, without any scientific or good moral theological basis, are casting aspersions on the vaccine. So be careful of the sources that you read. But as Cy pointed out, there are legitimate reasons to avoid getting it. And if that's the case for you, then do that peacefully. But on the other hand, if you decide and determine that it's important for you and for your health, then you're on good moral standing to do that as well.
Okay.
Yes, Father. Both you gentlemen, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you very much.
All right, all the best to you.
Let's go to Christy on Sanibel Island in Florida, watching on YouTube. Christy, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, thank you so much. Real quick, Cy, you were so kind a couple weeks ago to send me your book, Teacher of Strange Things, and I just want to comment to anyone out there listening. I've read that book twice. It's gorgeous. And the thing that I think is the most useful about it, Cy, is that you've written in a really user-friendly, direct way, but it's one of these books that keeps kind of blossoming. The more you, like, once you've read it, it seems simple because you've written it in a very simple, non-erudite style, but it keeps coming back and reverberating in deeper and deeper ways. And it's just such a good book. Thank you so much for sending me that.
Well, Mom, thank you. I didn't know you were in Florida. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's very nice of you to say. Father, why was Christy so much more articulate in her description of my book than you were?
I've never seen your head this big, Simon. Your head is so big.
I know,
big.
It doesn't fit in the video right now. But you could tell I wasn't going to interrupt her, couldn't you? Like, if anybody talks, I'm putting them on hold while Christy finishes. Thank you, Christy. God bless you. That's very, very kind
welcome.
Of you.
Yeah, no, God bless you for that wonderful contribution. My question is going to be really easy, and I know that, Father, it's probably going to sound very pure, real, and simple to you, but to me it's a big deal. I absolutely love the Bible to the point where, I just love it. But my most favorite translation of it is the King James Version, and I know that, of course, the Deuterocanonicals are not in that, so I read the Deuterocanonicals regularly out of my Catholic Bible. But is there anything, in the church that's wrong about me reading and loving and memorizing all of my scriptures out of King James, as well as, you know, of course, the Deuterocanonicals, I memorize out of the RSV Catholic. But is there anything wrong with me absolutely loving the New King James and using that?
Not at all. I mean, the King James Version is a masterpiece of English. Mm-hmm. I mean, just of English itself. It's so poetic. It's so, it's just amazing. And you can talk to atheists who are literature mm-hmm. professors, and they will agree that the King James Bible is just a masterpiece of English. The challenge with reading it is, of course, as you point out, the Deuterocanonical books are missing there. But also, you know, some important elements of translation are not preserved. But I think there's nothing. I mean, every translation, as we say, is treason, right? I mean, there's no perfect translation of scripture, and we're always going to have to explore how do we render something into English. And I think it's perfectly fine if you appreciate the King James Version for your personal devotion, as long as you do supplement it with the deuterocanonical books to make sure that you're reading the whole canon of scripture. But I would say, along with that, to realize that there are some deficiencies that it has in translation that can be amended just by understanding those translational errors better.
Okay, Christy?
Great, thank you. That's so helpful, so helpful. Thank you.
All right. All right, God bless you.
I'm not hanging up on you, Christy. I'm just going to let you say whatever you want.
That's why.
The rest of the show is yours.
No, Anything else you want to say, Christy, about science?
Yes, I better let her go. Thanks, Christy. Really appreciate that. Let's go to Anissa in Colorado, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Anissa, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you so much, and you got my name perfectly correct.
Oh, thank you. Well, Sarah gave me the phonetic spelling.
Oh, perfect. I do believe I really do have an easy question. I've always had a little bit of a curiosity, Father, regarding how a priest goes through the process of discerning an order when that happens. You know, do you kind of choose as you're going into seminary, when you get out of seminary? Do you ever have to choose an order? And then just in general, like when you select an order, I assume those are more lifelong vows. Can you switch later down the road if you want to? Can you add an additional order? I just have a general curiosity about that piece of the priesthood.
Oh, well, I love this question, Anissa. I was asked a few weeks ago, I got the pleasure of subbing in for Patrick Madrid on his Catholic radio show. And somebody asked me up to that point, my favorite question, can I hug a priest? Is that okay to hug a priest?
but not during COVID.
That's true. But this is a great question too, Anissa. Let's step back here and say, you know, the vocation to the priesthood is actually distinct from the vocation to the religious life. And there are women who enter religious life. We call them nuns or sisters. And there are men who are called to the religious life, and they are called brothers or monks. And some of those men who are called to religious life are ordained priests. But I would say what comes first is the awareness of a vocation to a religious community. So even prior to entering the seminary, a man will be pondering, well, should I live in a religious order, or should I join a diocese? And a religious order brings with it demands upon community life. Religious make vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, which diocesan priests don't make those vows in the same way. So first, for most of us, we discern a vocation to the religious life before we enter the seminary. In my case, I shopped around a little, you might say. I was sending out letters to different religious communities, and I was asking them, could I talk to your vocations director? Could I learn more about what your community does, the ministries that they do, the work that they're involved in the church, and also what their spirituality was about? And then in my case, to be honest, after all that searching around, I ended up joining the community that had staffed my parish through my whole life. The Oblates of St. Joseph had worked in my home parish, and without me even realizing it, had just infused this spirituality within my heart, and I felt very much attracted to join this religious community. And I think that's usually how it goes about. You know, we shop around, we look around at options, but very oftentimes it's the Lord calling us. I mean, that's what a vocation is, and that's how we discover that vocation.
Anissa, thank you very much for the call. Hey, coming up, Gary Machuda will be here. We'll do an open forum. So if you're on the line and you'd like to just hang on and ask your question of Gary, you are welcome to. Father Matthew Spencer, may we have your blessing before we go?
I would love to. Heavenly Father, look upon your beloved sons and daughters listening. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I hope we do this a lot in the coming year, Father. It's just great to see you again.
Si, thanks so much. This is a lot of fun.
Yeah.
God bless you.
You can find out about all that Father Matthew Spencer does at osv.usa.org.
OSJ.
USA.org. That's what I meant.